The man whom we are introduced today in John chapter 9 doesn't have one eye to risk. He is born blind. The timing for our incident occurs after the Feast of Tabernacles. That was John chapter 7. And then Jesus, if you recall, was teaching in the temple early one morning. And then there was a woman caught in adultery that was brought to him. He forgives her sin. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 12, this is what he says. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. The light of the world is here, and let's learn more about his life now in the sixth sign that we have from John chapter 9. Let me read this to you. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for these signs that we have been privileged to study in John's gospel. They reveal so clearly and powerfully the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, both his person, who he is, and his works, what he's done. So, Lord, today, once again, we're dependent upon you to give us guidance. May you illuminate us that we can understand this wonderful passage in John 9. Help each one take it to heart and then leave here today determined to employ what he and she has learned. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me start off with our first of three points. It's this: all people are born spiritually blind. All people are born spiritually blind. And this derives from John 9, 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. We also learn from down in verse 8 that this was a well-known person, and this gentleman, if you will, begged as well. This miracle is significant to John's gospel. It's unlike anything that occurs in the synoptic gospels. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you hear the word synoptic, means to see together. In those three gospels, there's never an instance where there was someone who was born blind and healed. Only here in John's gospel. And this connects with the theme of John, that in John 20, 30, there were many other signs that Jesus had done, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in him. That's why we have the account before us today. And by the way, the blindness shows the man's hopelessness. He has no means, no ability to care or provide for himself. And this connects also with our spiritual blindness. David himself says in Psalm 51 in verse 5 that he was brought forth in sin and in iniquity his mother conceived him. That is, David had inherited from Adam a sin nature like all of mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin." All people are born spiritually blind. Although this man is physically blind, all of us inherit spiritual blindness from Adam. Picking it up in verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Disciples at this time held to a general teaching in their era that illness, sickness was in conjunction with sin. Listen to the statement of one rabbi. "There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." So we have two questions before us. Did this man sin in the womb? Well, perhaps we're thinking of Ezekiel 18:4, where it says, "The soul that sins, it must die." Although I have to be honest with you, it's a little perplexing thinking about sin in the womb, but perhaps that's what they're thinking. And the second question, did his parents sin? Maybe they're thinking there of Exodus chapter 20 in verse 5. "You shall bow down, you shall not bow down to them," see, other gods, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Who knows, but maybe they were some of the passages that the disciples were pondering. So our first point, all people are born spiritually blind. Our second employment point, meet the light of the world who removes spiritual blindness. And we'll find this down in verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, now in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus corrects his disciples. Observe, he points out that this man did not sin, which led to his blindness. There are times when someone's iniquity, their trespass, their going against God's word causes them to be struck by the Almighty. This is not one of those cases. But in John 5:14, concerning a man who could not walk for 38 years, Jesus said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Jesus there connects the man's situation, the inability to walk, with sin, a particular sin. That's not the case here. And then we also have his parents. Sadly, and you've perhaps heard of this, you have AIDS babies. There are certain mothers who have the AIDS virus, HIV, that pass that along to the infants. But Jesus is saying so clearly, it's not the man who sinned in the womb, nor his parents. But he says here, it's a strong contrast, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then as we transition now down to verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." And you might want to underline, highlight the words, "who sent me." These are significant and will pick up on the meaning down in verse 7, but just observe them. See, "who sent me while it is day." While it is day, the idea is that Jesus is still on the earth, so the light of the world is ministering. Back in John 7:33, "I shall be with you a little while longer," says Jesus. And then come over with me to John chapter 12, please, down to verse 35. John chapter 12, down in verse 35, Jesus says clearly, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Simply put, while Jesus was on the earth, there is a witness. There is a light. But then Jesus reminds the disciples the night is coming when no one can work. He's referring to death there. Now down to verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus fully grasps that his ministry will be brief. He knows that he will be ministering for approximately 3.5 years and then be crucified. So he understands there is a rush to what he is doing. There is a sense of urgency. For instance, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:16, we need to redeem the time, buy up the time, because the days are evil. You and I today, dear child of God, have been handed the baton. The Almighty has handed it to us, but do we have a sense of urgency? Moses in Psalm 90 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart full of wisdom. And then he asks at the end of Psalm 90, you know, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Help us to use the time that we have wisely. First point, all people are born spiritually blind. Our second point, meet the light of the world who removes spiritual blindness. And then point number 3, believe Jesus' word to receive sight. Something very intriguing transpires down here in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay. Notice he spat on the ground. He uses his saliva to make clay. This isn't the only time that Jesus does this. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 33, in conjunction with a man who needed to be able to speak, Jesus spits. And then also in Mark chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus does the same thing concerning a blind man. Now to you and me, spittle might seem kind of gross, but in the first century, it was considered a curative, if you will, and ointment in order to give healing or help to the eyes. Leon Morris writes, there is a well-known incident in which a blind man sought a cure from the Emperor Vespasian by means of his spittle. We really don't know exactly why Jesus does this. He could have spoken a word and the individual would have received sight, but this is what he chooses to do. And you observe here that he made clay. Clay. Perhaps this is a reference all the way back to Genesis 2:7, where God forms man out of the dust of the ground. Could this be a creative act that the Almighty is doing here to give sight to the blind? Then Jesus does something I find extraordinary. Verse 7, and he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam is located in the southeast corner of Jerusalem. This is where Hezekiah's tunnel channeled water inside the city from the Gihon spring. It was also where the priest would draw water for each of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that water was brought then to the temple. But notice here, we even have a translation, because this is significant. It's not just the name Siloam, but which is translated sent. Sent. The Hebrew word is shaloach. Shaloach. Can you hear the similarity there? The Greek term is apostello. You hear the word apostle. This is the verb apostello. This is key to interpreting the meaning of what Jesus is doing here. The Father sent Jesus, And now Jesus is sending the man. Turn with me back to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And pick it up in verse 36. And I want to show you a series of verses where our Lord Jesus says, "The Father has sent me." The point of the passage is, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending this man. John chapter 5, let's begin down in verse 36. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has," here's our same verb, apostello, "has sent me." Now down in verse 38, same chapter, 5:38. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent." See, the reference to the Father sending the Son. "Him you do not believe." Now over to chapter 6, verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Now transitioning from 6:29, come down to 6:57. 6:57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Over to chapter 7, please. Just two more references, but I think these are important to see to understand the scope of the passage. 7:29. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he," speaking of the Father, "sent me." And now finally down to John chapter 8 in verse 42. John 8, 42. "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Observe now back here in our text in John chapter 9, after we learn that Jesus sends him, "So he went and washed and came back seeing." That is faith, dear child of God. Faith is taking God in the person here of Jesus Christ at his word, where Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam and he washed. He does exactly what has been given to him to do. Want to just take a moment and talk about faith, because your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. You've heard me use the illustration of a chair, that when you come into the congregation and you sit in the comfortable chair, you have a confidence that that chair can hold you up. There's a faith in the chair. Some of you are weightlifters. I know when my eldest son's former home had flooded in the past in the basement, that one time we needed to go over and help clean up the basement, and he had all of his dumbbells on the floor, one of which was a 100-pound dumbbell. Now, I always like to joke, I don't know what you do with a 100-pound dumbbell, but there you also have the bench. And so the individual would lie across the bench with a certain amount of weight, whether 2, 3, maybe up to 400 pounds, and then when you add 150 or 200 pounds from the body, you're trusting that bench with perhaps 600 pounds of weight. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. This man who meets Jesus, the light of the world, takes him at his word, and he goes, and what happens? He comes back seen. There are multiple witnesses now about the situation, because in verse 8 we read about the neighbors. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says that the word means of the same land. Then it speaks about those who had seen, who had observed this situation. And then the question is asked, and the question here is an ooh question, actually ook, which expects a positive or a yes answer. So listen to the question. Is not this he who sat and begged? The implication, yes, this is he who sat and begged. And now the people are divided down here in chapter 9 and verse 9. But the man said, I am he. He says it emphatically, stating that he was the man who was a born blind beggar, but now has the ability to see. And the obvious question is asked there in verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And then in verses 11 and 12, he gives them the story on how Jesus gave sight to the blind. It's a great story. Let's take a few moments. Let's think about our three points and how they should work out in our lives today. We learned, first of all, that all people are born spiritually blind. And this is so true. From the moment you are brought into this world, you have inherited a sin nature from Adam. Paul actually says in Acts 26 that the reason he preached the gospel was to open the eyes of the blind. The blind are those who do not know Jesus Christ personally. They are still in their sin. So what do we need to do? We need to bring them the gospel. Paul himself said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And listen carefully, for everyone who what? Believes. The individuals who have faith that Jesus died personally for their sin as a substitute, the sinless Son of God, and then conquered death. It is important to remember that all people are born spiritually blind. And if you have not yet opened your eyes spiritually, the way it occurs is by you placing your faith in the greatest object of faith ever, Almighty God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and believe the promise that if you will receive him, you will put your faith in him as your sin bearer, and that he also conquered death, then you will be born again. Our second point was meet the light of the world who removes spiritual blindness. Jesus encounters the man. Today we are privileged to understand about the living word, Jesus Christ, and he does encounter us through the preached word and through the written word. Our mission is today to introduce people to the light of the world. For this, I'd like you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, right in the section known as the Sermon on the Mount. Please keep this in mind. Jesus is no longer here, not physically. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living, to make intercession for them, speaking of the believer. Now, spiritually speaking, Jesus is God. So he is everywhere. How does he do that? I don't know. I just know it to be true because that is what the Bible teaches. But Jesus essentially has tagged his disciples and said, now you are to be bearers of the light. Look at 5:14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can you see the tag? You're it. Verse 15. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world. That's John chapter 8 and verse 12. But he has tagged us as little lights, if you will, that need to show people his light as we introduce them to the light of the world. Let's be faithful as bearers of the light. And then our third point, believe Jesus' word to receive sight. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll close on this. Jesus was the one that was sent by the Father. Remember all the references we saw where it was the Father who had sent Jesus. So what did Jesus do? He sends the man to the pool of Siloam to go and act upon what he was taught. Jesus, before he left planet Earth, tagged his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 28, coming down now to 18 and 20, and by the way, can you sum up your life with a simple purpose statement? You know, at the Coleman Manor Bible Church, it's finding the lost and training the found for God's glory. We are to go out as Jesus Christ did, that's Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. But then once we lead people to Christ, we have an obligation as spiritual parents to train those individuals in the things of the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority," it's the Greek word exousia, it means power or authority, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." You might want to underline the words "make disciples." That's the main verb. That's the main concept. And we see that there are three participles telling us how to make disciples. Number one, you see the word "go" in the beginning of verse 19. We need to reach the lost. We need to go to where they're at. We need to have a game plan, as Jesus lays out in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. He sent his disciples to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We need to go and to make disciples. Notice this, of all the nations. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. Second participle, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you observe here that you're baptizing them in the name, and name is singular? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have one God, three persons. And when an individual comes to the faith, they understand who Christ is and what he had done for them. They put their faith in him. They are then to be baptized. They're to identify with Jesus, and the baptism doesn't save them. They were saved through faith. They are now to identify with the one who died for their sin. That's why they're put under the water, and then they're brought back up, which shows that they are associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally down in verse 20, third participle, teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is our responsibility, my brother, my sister in Christ, to find the lost, train the found, and it's all for God's glory. Today, if you are still spiritually blind and now the light is being turned on, because you understand the gospel message, the good news, that Christ died for your sin, he was buried, which demonstrated that he had died, and he conquered death, put your faith in him, that you might receive spiritual sight. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, he says, tag, you're it. May we go now and be bearers of the light. May we find the lost. May we train the found for God's glory. Join me in prayer. Father, what a wonderful passage here in John 9. We've learned much. Father, it's the gospel that reveals that Jesus healed a blind man, but one that was born blind. Lord, I think of all those who don't know you personally. May they today, each and every one, placed her faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work in order to be born again. Father, and I pray for those of us who know you, that our mission statement would be brief, it would be concise, and that we would live every day to carry it out. Help us to find the lost. Help us to train the found. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.